Well, this is the first of three studies in the book of Jonah. And we're going to start simply. We'll be thinking about something this morning that I think will be very largely familiar territory for most people here today. After all, one of the first stories that we teach our kids is that of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. But it was Campbell Morgan who said, "Men have looked so hard at the great fish that they've failed to see the great God." And I'm hoping that that's not a mistake that we will make today. The title for this morning in our first study is When Prophets Sink. And we will learn a lesson from the book of Jonah. We'll encounter truth in respect of disobedience in and departure from the service of God. Then our second study I've called Sweet and Sour Grace. And it's really important that we hear the message of the whole book of Jonah. And I would suggest that this is something maybe not so commonly understood. The book of Jonah does not end with Jonah being vomited out of the fish. That's actually only the halfway stage in the book of Jonah. And then our third study, we're calling it A Whale of a Sign, and we actually move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because Jonah appears on the pages of the New Testament as well. And it was the Lord Jesus himself who used the book of Jonah to warn his contemporaries of the precarious position that they found themselves in. So to read the book of Jonah, by the way, the book of Jonah is only 48 verses long, and you could read the entire book publicly in just under 8 minutes. So it's not a long portion of scripture. We are going to read together now the first two chapters of Jonah, and we will go into the first verse of chapter 3. So this is the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Amen. So let me give you a simple outline which tracks the flow of the passage that we have just read together. It's very simple, 4 R's, responsibility, rebellion, rescue, and restoration. First of all, responsibility. I'm sure you noticed that we read the same phrase in the first and last verses of our reading. Chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spoke to his servant, the prophet, and told him what he required from him. Specifically, God told him where he was to go and what he was to say. No doubt, we would all agree that it is an immense privilege for anyone to be able to say that they have received a word from the Lord, that God has spoken to them. But what responsibility that brings with it. God has spoken to me. And we need to be very careful as Christians, as New Testament, New Covenant believers in God. We can fall into a trap very easily. We can look at this incident with Jonah and say something like this. Well, you know, Jonah was a prophet after all. You know, it was his job to hear God and to obey him. You know, he was a recognized spokesman for God. Special rules apply to Jonah because of the position that he held and the role that he played. Now, granted, there is something in that. But we must be very careful where that line of reasoning can take you if overstretched. What we could very subtly do is we could sort of drive a very convenient wedge between ourselves as ordinary New Testament believers and Jonah as a special Old Testament prophet. I say again, at one level, that distinction does work. But we must not persuade ourselves that the rules for service are not the same. that the responsibility to obey is not as binding, and that the response of God will not be so decisive should we choose to reject what God has said to us. And what we need to understand as New Testament believers, as God's servants today, as Christ's witnesses in our world, is that it is the same God who spoke to Jonah, who speaks to his people today and gives them a message to carry to the people around us. Indeed, what we find when we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that the prophetic function, like the priestly function, has been democratized. There's now not a special class. Each and every child of God can and must worship and serve God. Each and every child of God can and must carry God's message to the world. If you are here today as a believer, then the word of the Lord has come to you, and you are bound to share it with others. That is our responsibility. That charge, that commission, completely encloses our lives. And there are no exceptions, no exemptions, no exclusions. The word of the Lord has come to us. Awesome privilege. Tremendous responsibility. Responsibility? Rebellion. I often joke about the many big buts in Scripture. How often we read the words, but God. You know, a dark scene has just been described. It's hopeless. And then you read those marvelous two words, but God. And then we read of the gracious, loving, powerful intervention of our God. What we find here in Jonah chapter 1 in the opening verses is one of the most shocking buts in all Scripture. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, his servant, his prophet, but Jonah, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. This is unheard of in Israel's history. Oh yes, there are several examples of prophets who struggled with their calling, but never rejected it outright. And Jonah was crystal clear on two things. One, what the Lord required from him. And two, what he wanted to do with that calling and responsibility. Jonah ran away from the Lord, verse 3. He sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He was running away from the Lord, verse 10. And there is a laughable quality to what we are reading. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is approximately 500 miles east, northeast to be specific. So Jonah plans to go 2,000 miles west. He won't go to Nineveh where God wants him to go to. He can't stay in the land of Israel where he knows that God is in a special sense present with his people. but he is determined to walk away from the service of God and fellowship with God. And Jonah understood that those two things go together. You don't decide not to serve God, but remain in some sense in fellowship with God. They go together. There is a debate as to where Tarshish was. Many think Spain. Perhaps the assembly of the rabbis got it right when they said this. What is Tarshish? In the story, it is anywhere. Anywhere but the right direction. It is the opposite direction. The direction a person takes when he turns his back on his destiny. And there is something worth noting about Jonah's rebellion. And this is not a trick question, but I would ask you to look at the text and tell me, what do you find between verse 3 and verse 4? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind. What do you find between verse 3 and verse 4? I'll tell you what you find. Plain sailing. The sky is blue. The sea is calm, and the ship is sound. No sailor sets sail in a storm. So circumstances were initially favorable for rebellious Jonah. He found the ship he was looking for, and it appeared that his plan to escape from God and his responsibility to God, it appeared that it was falling into place nicely. And it's a bit of a shame that the NIV does not translate verse 4 literally, because here's how it begins. But the Lord. The but Jonah of verse 3 collides with the but the Lord of verse 4. And inside an unspecified period of time, the sky is now black, the sea is raging, and the ship is creaking. What an unwise and uneven contest it is when we pitch our wits and our will against the Creator of heaven and earth. And there's another touch of irony that is woven into the book, which is designed to show us the folly and the tragedy of our disobedience as God's servants. Did you spot the direction of Jonah's life in the narrative? It's actually neither northeast nor west. Jonah is heading south. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. It's not translated in the NIV. Also verse 3, he went down into the ship. Verse 5, the NIV says he went below deck. Literally, he went down into the sides of the ship. Verse 15, he went down into the sea. Verse 17, he went down into the belly of the fish. That's woven in. We're meant to see that. Disobedient Jonah was a man on the way down. And let's not be under any illusions ourselves. if the direction of my life is turning away from God, backing off from his calling and desires and purposes for my life, then the trajectory of my life is downwards. Jonah was subject to the gravitational pull of disobedience, and that is always downwards. In a moment, we'll see God's response to Jonah's rebellion. But it's worth pausing at the cringeworthy scene when Jonah is confronted by the pagan sailors, men who did not know the true and living God. Incredibly, the next time we see Jonah, he is fast asleep while those around him are in danger of perishing. The ship may be tossing and turning, but Jonah isn't. And you would be doing well to miss the application. When a Christian turns his back on God and serving God, within himself, he becomes increasingly insensitive to the peril of those around him. And you know the story. Jonah is fingered as the cause of the calamity that has come upon all in the ship. And what a humiliating interview Jonah endures. He's forced to complete an exposing and embarrassing theological questionnaire. Occupation. They ask him, what do you do? What would the answer have been to that? I am a prophet of the Lord, currently unemployed and not entitled, not eligible for job seekers allowance. Purpose of journey. Where do you come from? Business or pleasure? Oh, definitely pleasure. Nationality. What is your country? I belong to Israel, the nation chosen by God to be a light to the Gentiles who don't know God. Religion. From what people are you? I am a Hebrew, and I worship, literally, I fear only Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the sea. Oh dear. And the dry land. What an exposure. What a discrediting distance lay between Jonah's creed, what he believed, and Jonah's conduct, how he lived. The servant of God had become a burden instead of a blessing to the people around him. Even the sailors were amazed by Jonah's actions in view of who he was and who he knew God to be. What have you done? If this is who your God is, how can you have chosen the course you have? You see, even a pagan can spot hypocrisy. That's a great lesson to learn as God's servants. The gracious sovereignty of God is seen in how the story unfolds. Jonah accepted his guilt. The sailors attempted to preserve Jonah's life, but God simply turned up the storm dial, and eventually the sailors accepted that Jehovah's will was irresistible. As far as the sailors were concerned, Jonah was delivered to his fate. As we know, of course, they need not have worried, for it was always God's plan to preserve Jonah's life. But he would do it in a way that no one could have foreseen. Responsibility, rebellion, rescue. Jonah was thrown into the raging sea, and at that precise moment, just when it appeared that he was sinking to his watery grave, he was swallowed up by a great fish. This is the wonderful, miraculous, gracious intervention of God. Now, if there is one thing that I hope you take with you this morning, it is this. If and when we choose to turn our backs on God, refusing his call upon our lives, he is perfectly within his rights and certainly within his power, and is at all times acting consistent with his goodness when he chooses to make our lives miserable. And I want to repeat that. If and when we choose to turn our backs on God, refusing his call upon our lives, he is perfectly within his rights and certainly within his power, and is at all times acting consistent with his goodness when he chooses to make our lives miserable. What is your view of Jonah existing in the belly of the great fish for 3 days? Here's my view. What incredible mercy. After all, what was the alternative to being swallowed by the fish? As Jonah makes perfectly clear in his psalm recorded in chapter 2, it would have been lights out. But that fish, which consumed Jonah, preserved his life and brought him back to his senses and back to his God. It must have been a truly dreadful experience. R.T. Kendall got it right when he wrote, "The belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn." And in our passage for today, chapter 2, verse 1, is actually the turning point in the story. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. The thing that he had stubbornly refused to do up to this point, he turned to again. The God he had been fleeing from and hoped to shake off, he now fled to, and in his own words, found grace and salvation, grace and deliverance. So let me ask you, what does that fish represent in the life of a wayward believer? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 12, we have a passage dealing with how God disciplines, chastises his people. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. I'm going to read just verses 9 to 11. And I want, as I read this, I want you to think of Jonah in the belly of the great fish. "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. How we should thank God for when he outwits us and outmaneuvers us in life by using his chastening hand to bring us back to himself. The fish was not sent by God to swallow Jonah as a punishment from God. It was sent to rescue Jonah from himself by the sheer grace of God. Responsibility, rebellion, rescue, restoration. When Jonah repented, the work for the fish to do was complete, and it vomited him out, and Jonah was returned to dry land. That is what God's discipline is designed to do for us, to bring us back to where God wants us to be and to fit us again for his service. And we finished by reading some unique words in the whole of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What amazing grace once again. The prophet who had rebelled is restored and is recommissioned. God is willing to use Jonah still. Failure in the past has not shut the door of service in the present or for the future. What an encouragement for us all. If we end our rebellion, if we acknowledge our disobedience, if we own the mess we have created for ourselves, God delights to restore us and send us out once again in his service. As we shall see next time, Jonah still had some way to go. Even though he had experienced firsthand the grace of God in his own life, yet he struggled to see that same privilege extended to others. But as we go from here today, let's take with us both the great fish and the great God who sent it. It is sheer stupidity on our part to refuse our destiny as God's servants and as Christ's witnesses in our world. Our disobedience will transform us from being a blessing into becoming a burden to those around us. We'll be stumbling blocks rather than signposts. And our God is operating within his rights, his power, and his goodness when he sends the storm to expose us and the fish to consume us. But if we will turn back to him, if we will finish with our disobedience, if we will lay it down before him, he will thrust us out yet again in his service as people who have tasted for ourselves that salvation comes from the Lord, that he is a God of grace. But it's not cheap grace. God's grace is tough. It's so resilient in holding on to us that grace will lay a disciplining hand upon us. And if we respond to our Father's hand, God will delight to use people like that, people who are formed and sustained by His grace.